Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to continue what we were studying last week. The title is Building on Revival's Foundation. Because we're wanting to see an outpouring and revival. We talk about it worldwide, and we should. However, our focus needs to be more on this region, what's called the Miami Valley. That's where we are. And so one of the things that I pray, confess, that I thank God, Father, I thank you for pouring out of your Spirit here in the Miami Valley, pouring out of your Spirit upon all flesh into Miami Valley. And I call the Miami Valley in revival. And I say that the lost, the backsliders, those who are seeking for more of you are coming in from the east and the west and the north and the south. And they are sitting down in the kingdom of God and following your leading into churches that you know would be cities of habitation and tabernacles of refuge for them, and that they are receiving from you everything they need, body, soul, and spirit. They are living by every word that proceeds forth out of your mouth, and they are faithful. I mean, hardly a day goes by that I do not confess that over this region. Because I know that's what God wants. But when it comes to us having revival, and there's so much talk about it these days, the prototype, if you will, the original prototype for the kind of outpouring and revival that we're seeking is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through the ministry of Jesus. Everywhere he went, if you will, there was outpouring. Everywhere. And even though there wasn't revival like what we're seeking as far as people being born again and so on, still there were a lot of people who made a decision to believe that he is the Messiah. Well, then after he had completed his work here on earth, those folks could actually become born again. But nevertheless, everywhere he went, God moved through him. Jesus was anointed by God, the Holy Ghost and power. And then when he ministered, it wasn't just the signs and the wonders and the miracles. It wasn't just the feeding of the thousands and peace be still to the storm, but it was also what he taught. He was teaching the kingdom. He did not teach the law. He taught the kingdom of God. And when there were discrepancies about the law, as far as religious leaders that twisted it or added traditions or whatever, well, he confronted that. But he taught the law, and basically it was prophetic teaching. He was saying, in essence, this is what's going to be available to you after I have completed my work here on earth. You can become born again. You enter into the kingdom. And he talked about that in John chapter 3. So what we're looking for then is a revival, and an outpouring and revival. And here we see in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why is that? Verse 17, that the man of God, the Christian, the believer, may be spiritually mature, thoroughly furnished or spiritually equipped unto all good works or unto the fulfillment of God's will for that individual. So then what we see here, if you will, this you could call is a foundational scripture for outpouring and revival. All scripture. All scripture. Genesis to Revelation. There are some Christians who teach that essentially the Old Testament has no relevance for believers today. But that's not true. If that were true, then what we'd see here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it wouldn't say all Scripture. But it says all Scripture. So what that tells us is that in the Old Testament, what we read, it's not just a collection of stories, a collection of good sayings, the book of Proverbs and Psalms and so forth. But there's also something there that pertains to us. You could call it types and shadows or examples of what is to come. I mean, however you'd want to term it. But all Scripture. So what that means is if we're looking for an outpouring and revival, we have to be willing to embrace all Scripture. Now, how many Christians would say, "Nah, I'm not doing that. Nope. I'm not going to do that. Not going to embrace all Scripture." I don't think any of them would. I mean, I don't think one Christian would stand up and say, "I rebuke you, Pastor. We shall not live by all Scripture." What did Jesus say? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God." Well, you present the Word of God like this. What Jesus said about living by the Word of God, and here in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given and so forth. You present this, and then you ask the congregation, "All right, now folks, how many are in agreement with this?" They're all going to say, "Amen. Yes, that's me." But then when we go back and we start examining all Scripture, you know what? Suddenly we find out there's not as much agreement as what people said. You start talking about water baptism. You've got churches that don't believe in it. You start talking about healing. You've got churches that don't believe in it. You start talking about miracles. You've got churches that don't believe in it. Now, what they'll say is, "Well, now God is God, and I mean, He's still God, and He is the God of miracles. So if He wants to, He can. But to expect that God will do a miracle, nope, those days are gone." You have churches that do not believe in the ministry of the apostle or the prophet. You have churches who do not believe in the present day manifestation of the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gifts of the Spirit. I mean, this goes on and on and on. So now here's what's happening. Jesus says, live by every word. 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given so that we can be perfect, fully mature, spiritually mature. But when we start whittling away this verse, that verse, this passage, and that passage, you know what? It's impossible to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And some people would say, "Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, don't you understand that, you know, we're not supposed to be living by the law of Moses?" Well, I understand that, but what you may not understand is how the law of Moses was relative to the work of Christ and what He fulfilled. See, you have to live in it. That's why it says all Scripture. You have to leave it in context. You have to leave it relative to itself. There's a reason it's all in there. Our problem is we don't understand it as well as we should. So we start eliminating this passage, that promise, and teach that it's not for today, that it doesn't happen any longer. What are we doing? We are casting away the foundation for revival. We're tossing it out. Because if we want what we saw, what we read, you know, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, I mean, if we want this, then we have to accept what they did and what they taught. Now, there's no other way. It is impossible to have a Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts outpouring and revival if you are not in agreement with what they said, taught, and did. You can't. It is impossible. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get a lot of people saved. Don't misunderstand me. But what it means is you can't have what they had if you don't do what they did. It's very, very simple. And we learned, we'll go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read over in Ephesians how that once we're born again, we are no longer separated from God, no matter what your background, you know, Jew or Gentile. Once we're born again, We are now a part of the family of God, the kingdom of God. And God says there in Ephesians how that we are built upon the foundation or the foundational teaching of the apostles and prophets. So that means when we are first born again, we all start out at the same level. Now let's just say the baby born again level. Even though we're fully grown adults, a lot of people get born again when they're kids. I understand that. But a lot of people get born again after they're adults. Teenagers, 20s, 30s, whatever. So we get born again, and here we are. We have a mind that works. And in our opinion, it works really good for each of us. Now, other people might think we're really weird. But as far as we're concerned, we're normal. And our mind works. I mean, we can listen to somebody talk, and we understand what they're saying. And we can give our own opinions. Opinions that are based on what? Information. Okay, well, what's the source of that information? So, we are somewhat mentally stable. And yet, here we are. We've got to adjust what we think and believe if we're going to fully be used by God. And herein lies the problem. People hear the gospel message of, you must be born again. Jesus shed his blood for you. You were born a sinner. Jesus shed his blood for you. Died on the cross and so forth. He was raised up from the dead. And now you believe in him to be born again. We get that part right. But then when it comes to going beyond that, I'm telling you right now, a lot of Christians, they create their own theology out of human reasoning based upon the name of Jesus. In other words, they're born again, but then they, hopefully they're going to church. Well, they hear what's being taught, but then what they do is they take what's being taught and they analyze it according to what they've observed in the world. And then they come to a conclusion about what they've heard taught based upon what they've observed or experienced in this fallen world, and they create their own theology. Now, I'm not casting stones here, but there are people, let me say it like this. It's very possible that over all the years that I've been pastoring in this church, there are people attending who have done exactly what I've just described. And they refuse to go to the Word and to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. See, you cannot live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God if you are not allowing every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God to be the standard for your belief. You can't live that way. Now, I'm not saying you'll be in sin. Let's put it like this. You have Christians, they don't believe in healing. They don't believe in the laying on of hands. Yeah, but the Bible says, well, yeah, we don't believe that today. Okay, well, what changed? I can tell you what changed. Man, religious leaders doing the exact same thing that the Pharisees did in the New Testament with Jesus. It's the same thing. We don't believe in laying on of hands anymore. Yeah, but in the Bible we see a pattern for that. Yeah, but we don't believe that. Why not? Well, we just don't believe that's for today. Well, where in the Bible does it say stop doing that? Well, I just don't know that it's actually literally said like that in the Bible. But we don't believe that anymore. Okay, well, how about if you're wrong? And you are. If you believe that. But it gets taught all the time. So we eliminate the laying on of hands and we're expecting an outpouring when the laying on of hands, and that's such a simple thing. What is so weird about just putting your hand on somebody and praying? There's nothing weird about that. But people teach against it. You must be born again, but don't you lay hands. Just don't you do it. Not right. And quite frankly, there are some churches out there, if you were to start doing that, they would probably, even if you don't believe in healing, but you're just laying hands on somebody and praying for them, oh God, if it's your will for so-and-so to be healed, There are some churches that may ask you to leave because we don't believe in that anymore. Well, that's weird. But we want outpouring and we want revival. So we're supposed to be built from, you know, from baby born again level. We're supposed to be built, or we're supposed to grow based upon the teaching of the apostles and prophets. All right, where are we going to find that? It's in that book you're holding, or that electronic device you've got with you. It's called the Bible. This is where it is. And it's not just for the New Testament. You know, King David, the Old Testament, he was considered a prophet. Well, you go back and you read some of what he wrote, it absolutely applies to the body of Christ today because it was prophetic. In fact, what's interesting is that when you go through the book of Psalms, you're hard-pressed to find anything that is governed by the law of Moses. Now, I know that, well, I don't want to go off on a tangent. But when he's talking about praising God, you're my rock and you're my foundation, and oh my soul, why are you troubled within? You know, I will praise him. And so, I mean, when he wrote in Psalms, it's applicable to the body of Christ. Well, anyway, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And we found out between what we saw in Ephesians and what we saw here in Corinthians, and we'll get to it here in a little bit, but that Jesus is the cornerstone or the foundation block from which or on which the apostles and prophets received or gained their teaching and then passed it on to us. And again, if we want a New Testament outpouring and revival, we have to do what is revealed in the New Testament. And how many times did Jesus make reference to the prophets in the Old Testament? Just read through. Same thing with the Apostle Paul. Same thing with Peter. They made reference, but they never told people to go back living under the law. But they made reference to the prophetic nature of what was said back during those times. Now, give you... let me just share this. I preached my first sermon on Wednesday, July 12th, 1989. And it was in what you would call a traditional Pentecostal denomination. You know, they believed in shouting, running the aisles. In fact, one time the pastor actually ran the pews. Anybody ever seen that? Okay, I've got a witness. Oh yeah, he took off on the backs of the pews. It's like, well, glory. And didn't fall. I don't know how he did it. Well, it had to have been God. And every one of you in here right now, you're thinking, well, Pastor Jim, when's God going to do that to you? Perish that thought. Yeah. New, maybe Sister Martin, but not bad. Woohoo, go baby. But nevertheless, Wednesday, July 12th, 1989, preached my first sermon. Didn't start pastoring until June 1st, 1994. That was a Wednesday night. And having been in a charismatic church or spirit-filled, whatever you like, non-denominational, and then, you know, Pentecostal, I mean, I saw a lot. And I don't mean weird stuff. I mean, I saw a lot of move. I saw God do things. I saw healings. I saw miracles. And so, you know, I had these questions about, where's this coming from? Because I didn't know. I mean, I knew it was God, but how are they doing that? You know, what's the deal? Well, a lot of it has to do with faith. I mean, you have to believe these things are real, or you're probably not going to see them happen. But, you know, I was praying and praying, and I went to God, and I'm asking him, you know, okay, is this, I mean, some years had passed, and I was praying, you know, God, is this for just like certain, like the super preachers, you know, the ones on TV and so forth, or, you know, can any Christian access this kind of power? This is a long story short here, okay? And I heard some preachers, there were five preachers I heard preaching, and I wasn't even looking for answers. I just prayed and threw it out to God and left it at that. But over the next 2.5 weeks, I heard, you know, five different prominent preachers say that the key to walking in the power of God was praying in tongues. And I wasn't even looking for that answer. I just prayed, tossed it out to God, and left it at that. And now all of a sudden I'm either hearing it preached, reading it in a book by one of these preachers, or reading in their magazine. And there, God was answering my prayer. And then I had this 4-tape series from a preacher I'd never heard of. I got it from my mom. It was called The Walk of the Spirit. And the name of the preacher was Dave Roberson. There's only 4 tapes. So I thought, well, you know, my mom, she didn't listen to a bunch of flaky preachers. So I start listening to that tape series. And in that series, he not only said the key to walking in the power of God is praying in tongues, but he explained it in detail why. Why praying in tongues? And I thought, good heavens, 2.5 weeks, I've got the answer. I have it. I wore those tapes out. I listened over and over and over again. Well, then I found out, now that was in 1996, then I found out that Dave Roberson was pastoring in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So in March of 1997, I attended a conference out there. And this was only like the third year they were having a conference, but that's not relevant so much. But so it was March of 97, I'm attending this conference. And I can remember I had service at our church on Sunday morning, and then Kathy takes me to the airport, get on the plane, fly out to Tulsa. The flight was delayed somewhat. Anyway, I got to the Sunday night service there at the church late. And the praise and worship was already going on. Well, you know, I'd never been there before, so I didn't want to just wander up front. So I sat in the back. And I'm sitting there, and they're making announcements or whatever. Then all of a sudden, I felt something I never felt in my life. It was literally like a blanket of God's holy presence was just draped over me. Hey, you ever heard the term, you know, the hair on the back of my neck stood up? Well, it didn't. But I mean, that was kind of what I was feeling. And I, as I sat there, I remember my thoughts, who is standing behind me? And I honestly didn't know if maybe Jesus had manifested. It was that powerful. And you know how when you want to look at somebody and hopefully they're not going to notice you're looking at them, and so you pretend that something itches. So you know what I'm talking about. It's like, oh boy, my head itches here. And it was Dave Roberson. He had come out of his office and was standing right behind me. And I'm thinking, glory to God. I never felt that. I mean, I've felt a lot and I've seen a lot, but that? And it wasn't like he was standing there looking at me going, oh, oh. No, he was just standing there smiling, looking around. And I mean, I was kind of afraid to move till I realized it was just a human. It's like, oh, okay, I'm cool. I can move. Ain't nobody going to strike me dead. But from that point on, I realized, okay, this guy's walking at a level with God like he described on those tapes. So I started attending the conferences. And I got, and this was before CDs, before MP3s. It was all cassette tape back then. And I got as many of the cassette tapes as I possibly could. I wanted them all. And I feasted on those. I'm listening, 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 over and over and over, taking notes, following along in Scripture, which, by the way, I still do today. And as he's ministering, and I'll focus in on the conferences. What he did was teach extensively on fasting. And, you know, we never were too excited about that one. But yet, he presented so much detail and information about fasting, not just spiritual, but physical stuff about fasting. He went into intricate detail about why fasting is important for, you know, your spiritual growth. He taught about private worship, not so much about the congregational worship, but it was more about private worship. He didn't eliminate congregational worship, but he focused more on the private worship, why that is so important. He went into incredible detail about the Word of God, about not just meditating, but here, step by step, here's how you meditate the Word of God, and here's how it works. Great detail about that. Went into great detail about praying in tongues, about why we should and the benefits and what it produces. And I've referred to those as the four pillars of spiritual growth: prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. He went into a tremendous amount of detail. I mean, over and over and over again. I mean, it got to the point to where we would show up at the conferences, and when he would get up to preach, you know, we'd take our Bible, and it would automatically open up to Romans 8. It would, not literally, okay, but you understand what I'm saying. And I never got tired of hearing it. It's the same message, but I never got tired of hearing it. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and if you're hungry, you never get bored with truth. So I never got bored with it. And I'm listening, and it's like, man, this is great, this is great. I'm hearing it again, but it's like I'm hearing it for the first time. And oh, it was just, what a blessing. Well, this went on for a few years, him teaching all of this. Then he got into what we would refer to as the born-again trail, just talking about, like what it means to be born again. All right, short and simple definition right there. But he shared with us how that he had had a vision, and in this vision, there was a large bank vault door, big, steel, thick door, like what you'd see at a bank vault. And outside this bank vault, there were these demons standing guard. And the reason for that was because behind that door was the last room for outpouring and revival. And he said that last room is called love, the love of God. And he said that door, it opened just slightly, and he could kind of peek in and look. And he said, when I looked in there in this room, the love room, everything that God has promised in His Word was manifested in that room. Everything. I mean, the works of Jesus. Maybe you could say it like this. The Jesus we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of that was in that room. Outpouring and revival was in that room. He said, then that door closed. And the reason that that door was like a bank vault, huge, thick, and the demons guarding it was because they were going to do everything they could to keep a believer out of that room. Because they knew if a believer gets in that room, it's over. We were not going to be able to stop them, just like we could not stop Jesus and we could not stop the Apostle Paul. It's going to happen. There's going to be the outbreak of glory, if you will. And that the vision that he had on that happened right back there in my office one night after one of our conference services. You know, the service ended, he went back there, and we're out here, you know, Pastor Bronk and Gary, myself, and I don't remember who else, but when we went back in that room, we could tell something's happened in here. And he begins to tell us this vision that he's had. So Pastor Dave taught all of this, and he shared all of this, and he presented to us what we needed to know. There was a prophecy that the Lord gave to Pastor Dave back in 1980, I don't know what. I don't recall. But I'm going to read it to you. What had happened, Pastor Dave had been traveling all over the country and ministering in this conference and that conference. He had a really large ministry. It was so large that in order for him to make it on time to these different meetings and so forth, I mean, he had his own plane. And it wasn't that he had his own plane to show off. Listen, if God's called you to travel and preach, you don't want to be stuck on domestic flights, because you have no idea how many of those flights are going to be canceled, are going to be delayed, are going to be rerouted. I mean, I know what that's like, to supposed to be someplace and preach, and your plane get canceled for 2 days, and you never make it to preach. I know what that's like. So it's not wrong to have your own plane if God's sending you all over the place. Well, that's what was going on. But God spoke to him and told him, you know, I want you to come off the road. And he said, you have been traveling and ministering in all these churches, and you have taken other pastors' congregations as far as you can. Because what was happening, and Pastor Dave shared this more than once, he goes into a church and he ministers. He's there for a week or maybe longer, and he ministers, and he's teaching about, you know, praying in tongues and pressing into revival and so on and so forth and all this. And, you know, great response, and people are committed. Yeah, we're going to start praying. We're going to do this more. He said, I would go back the next year, and all those people that were going to start doing all the praying, he said, well, it was back down to like this little bitty small group that was still praying. But all those who had said, yep, we're going to do this, got taken out. Doesn't mean they left the church or got into sin. It just means that they didn't continue the praying. And he said, this happened a lot, church after church. And finally God told him, said, look, you've taken other pastors' sheep, or congregations, as far as you can. He said, here's what I want you to do. You know, come off the road. And this is how he ended up in Tulsa, because at the time he was in Oregon. He said, quote, I want you to take a group of people far enough into me that they can bring a supernatural revival to a religious city that will spread to the nation and around the world. That's what he told him to do. Now, as I was actually listening to it being read here the other day, and something struck me on this. And as I stand here, I freely admit I may be making more out of it than what I should. But listen closely to this. The Lord told Pastor Dave, I want you to take a group of people far enough into me that they can bring a supernatural revival to a religious city that will spread to the nation and around the world. Do you know what's missing in this? I'll read it to you with what is missing. I want you to take a group of people far enough into me that you can bring a supernatural revival to a religious city that will spread to the nation and around the world. In other words, God did not say that Pastor Dave would be the one to bring about that revival. Are you following me? He, in essence, he was saying, I want you to train others how to do it so they can do it. And that is exactly what Pastor Dave did. He's in heaven now. But for all those years, what he did was teach us about what we need to do to press into that place of outpouring and revival so that we can be used by God for an outpouring and a revival to flow through us into our city that would spread. Now, I freely admit that I may be making too much out of this, in that, was there a hidden meaning in here? Was God telling Pastor Dave, you're not going to see the revival, but they will? Your job is to train them so they can carry on. Kind of like what Paul told Timothy about, well, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just read it. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." See that? Was God telling Pastor Dave, you teach them what they need to do so they can do it, but you're going to be here with me, and you're not going to see it. I don't know. I mean, again, I may be making too much out of this. However, that's what Pastor Dave did. He taught us. As I stand here today, I have no idea how many pastors are continuing to walk the path that Pastor Dave helped us get on. Some of them, I want to be generous about this, but some of them, I don't think they are, just based on things I've heard. I'm not saying they're into sin. But here's the deal. We want an outpouring and we want revival. We can't have it if we don't do it the Bible way. And when Pastor Dave was teaching us about the, you know, the praying in tongues and the word and the fasting and the worship and all that, well, you know, I've carried this on and I've taught you. Now, I'm not saying that I'm the poster child for doing all these things. But what I am saying is this. I'm teaching you what I've been taught, and that we can then be used by God to see a revival, an outpouring take place here in this region. Not just the city limits of Dayton, but in this region, the Miami Valley. If you look here in 1 Corinthians, well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about, look, I got a letter from somebody of the household of Chloe telling me that there are contentions among you. In other words, there's strife within the Corinthian church. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, you have to understand, this church, and I didn't look research to find out how many years this church had existed after it got established, but it's obvious, Paul thinks by now they should be beyond babes in Christ. But he's saying, you know, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." In other words, you should be at a place now where I can come in here and give you meat. Well, that means the whole book of 1 Corinthians is milk. The whole book, milk. And he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, or who then is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Now, when he says Paul and Apollos, he's just using examples. The fact there were these factions in this church, and it wasn't just I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos. I mean, there were a lot of I follow this guy, that guy, that guy, the other guy. There's a lot of this going on. And he says, "I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Meaning, I'm teaching you, you know, somebody sows, somebody waters, but God gives the increase. Now, how can God give the increase? It's if you do what you've been taught. That's the only way the increase can take place. God giveth the increase. So if you say you're following the teachings of me, Paul, but if you were, God would be ministering increase in you by now. So he's exposing to them the fact, you can say what you want, folks, but you're not doing what you say. He says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the foundation for outpouring and revival. That's it. And then we're supposed to build upon that foundation. And he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So another way to say this, one of many ways, he's saying, okay, Jesus Christ is the foundation for spiritual growth, outpouring and revival. And he says, we're supposed to be building upon that foundation. And you can build gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. In other words, he's using a natural illustration to present, you can preach, you can build with good stuff, or you can build with bad stuff. Now, where do you get the good stuff, and where do you get the bad stuff? From the supplier. If I want to build a house, and I need wood for, you know, the trusses and all the walls, and, you know, I have to go get that wood somewhere. So let's say I go to Home Depot and buy the wood. Well, you know what? That wood better be in good shape. I don't want a bunch of termite chewed on wood that's going to collapse as soon as I try to put a little weight on it. He's saying, you're building with building material. Verse 12. And every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire, God's holy fire. Your word is like a fire shut up in my bones. In other words, the fire of absolute truth in God's word is going to be that which judges what you have taught other people to do and what you've used to build on this foundation of Jesus Christ. And he says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, you don't get any reward if you've been building your life, your ministry, and expecting a move of God from using faulty building material. Or another way to say that would be wrong doctrine. He says, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What's he talking about? He's talking about your spirit, you, the spiritual person of who you are that will live forever. He says, if any man defile the temple of God, what is the temple of God? It's me, spiritually. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. In other words, what he's telling us is, if you defile your spiritual person, if you defile that temple, then you know what? You're going to be destroyed. How do you defile it? Well, he's talking here about what is taught, about doctrine, about what people receive as building material. If I go to a church and they tell me healing's not for today, tongues are not for today, miracles are not for it, they go on and on. You know what I do? If I am taking that, just blindly accepting it, I'm trying to build my life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but I'm putting lousy building material on top of it. That's like trying to build a concrete house with cardboard that's painted to look like concrete. It doesn't work. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. What does that mean? What it means is this. We should consider ourselves fools to believe anything we hear until we go to God to get the wisdom on what we've heard taught. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Now, what is the wisdom of this world? Well, it's not just the wisdom of lost. If it doesn't line up with the word of God, God says, well, that's wisdom of the world. That doesn't work here. He says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. In Paul, Apollos, and Peter, and whoever else you people are following. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ's. And Christ is God's. He's saying, you're Christ, you're not mine. You're not Peter's. You're not Apollos. You're not that guy, that lady, that. You're not ours. You're God's. You're Christ's. And what we're doing is we're delivering unto you, Paul speaking for himself, and those with him, we're delivering unto you that which you need to build on this foundation. And he clarifies that beginning in the very next chapter. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. See that what Paul told Timothy to do? Deliver this teaching unto faithful men. Same thing. And he says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ, not ministers of ourselves or other men, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now that is so, so important, because it's one thing to know the mysteries. It's another thing to be a steward of the mysteries. Totally different. Because without going back and rereading a bunch of this, Paul is telling them, hey, I delivered unto you the mysteries. And you guys have kind of ignored a lot of what I taught. You're not doing your own thing. And you're following this person, following that person. One person a bunch of you are following, or the guy that had his mother's wife, or had his father's wife. Chapter 5. He said, listen to me, folks. Account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery. Okay, well, what is a steward? Think of a steward as an administrator. We are administrators of the mysteries of God. Now, that brings up a question. Paul, you don't just know the mysteries. You are a steward of the mysteries, which means you not only know what they are, but you know how to deliver them. You know how to teach them. You know how to explain them. You know how to live them. So how did you get from just knowing the mysteries to being a steward of the mysteries? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us an answer. It's in chapter 14. And in chapter 14, look what he says. Follow after charity, the love of God in action, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Okay, what's he saying prophesy here? He's talking about delivering the mind of Christ for a specific situation. Another way to say that would be delivering truth in a congregational setting. Not just one way to, you know, variation on that theme. But he says, rather that you may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh, what is it? Mysteries. Okay, how do you think Paul knows that? It's because he's done it. And in doing it, he's come to the place of understanding this is what happens. And then if you look in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue does what? Edifies himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. See, if you are delivering, you know, termite chomped on rotten wood to the church, there's no edification there. If you're delivering, you know, rancid water, there's no edification there. You understand the imagery. I'm supposed to be praying out the mysteries to the point of my own personal understanding, regardless of what the preacher says. So if somebody stands up and they're delivering to me rusty iron as a building material, because I've spent time praying in tongues and I now understand the mysteries, I'm going to know whether or not you're edifying me with this teaching or you're leading me astray. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. What's he telling us here? He's telling us what he has done that has gotten him to the place of not just knowing the mysteries, but of being a steward of the mysteries. Another way to say that is, he's teaching these people how they can become stewards of the mysteries of God. That doesn't mean he's teaching them how to become an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or whatever. No, he's teaching them how they can become stewards of the mysteries of God. That truth then is a truth now. Because every single person in this room watching this, listening to this, can become a steward of the mysteries of God. Not just a person who knows the mysteries, but a person who stewards, who administers, who's managing those mysteries out of their own life into the lives of other people. You say, but I'm not called to preach. Again, that's not what this is about. This is about, as a believer, all scripture is given so that the man of God can become what? Perfect. Or can become not just knowledgeable of the mysteries, but stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what this is about. And then, look what he says over here in verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, literally, in the Greek, what this is saying is, I thank my God that I have continued to pray in tongues and not stopped and not given up, and that I'm praying in tongues more than all of you combined. That's what this is saying. Do you realize what's happened? He's identifying the fact. Now, if you go through and you read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to realize he went in there and he taught them all these things before. This is a rehashing. This is a reminder. It has been reported unto... If you go from 1 Corinthians all the way through, it's like he jumps from subject to subject. The reason for that is because he's identifying what was in that letter that was sent to him. We got problems with this. We got problems with that. And this is happening and that is happening. So he's going through all of this. And he's reminding them. And so what he's saying in here is this. He says, you know, you folks knew you were supposed to be praying in tongues. I told you this. And you have gotten away from that foundational teaching. And now you're starting to follow all these others. And some of you say you're following me. But you know what? You're not following me if you're not doing what I've told you to do, what I've taught. And he says, I'm only doing what I know because this is what I was taught. And who taught me? The Lord. And he says, I'm passing this on to you. He's telling them how to become stewards of the mysteries. Okay, now for us today. Do you think this message has changed at all? Do you think if the Apostle Paul were to walk in here right now, that he would stand up here and say, now, I know what I wrote to the 1 Corinthians. I know what I wrote to them in that book. But folks, things are different now. It's all by grace. When God wants to do it, he'll do it. All you have to do is just, you know, show up, have the right attitude. It'll be okay. You honest to God think the Apostle Paul would say that? No, he would condemn that message. He would say, look, whatever worked then, it works now, because God's word never changes. The instructions he gave then, these are instructions for now. These are instructions that will result in outpouring and revival. Think of it like this. We are all supposed to be stewards of the mysteries of God, regardless of our ministry calling. Well, I don't know what I'm called to do. I just, you know. Well, you're supposed to still be a steward of the mysteries. Even if you don't know what your ministry calling, you're supposed to know. You're supposed to be a steward of the mysteries. And in the process of becoming a steward of the mysteries, you're going to discover what your calling is. That's just the way it works. But this is for the body of Christ. Think of it another way. How in the world can we fulfill our calling if we do not steward the mysteries? How are you going to do that? You can't. It's not going to happen. I'm not trying to be mean, but what I'm trying to do is emphasize the fact that the church in general has gotten away from the very foundations they say they believe. Because Paul talks in here in Corinthians how that I teach the same thing in every church. So we can't say that this is just this whole thing about the praying in the tongues and all that. It's not just for the Corinthians. He taught the same thing in every church. Ephesus, Galatia, wherever he went, Thessalonica, wherever he went. He's teaching the same thing over and over and over again. Everywhere he goes. Why? Because he knew this is what is going to enable people to grow and become that perfect Christian or that fully mature believer in Christ. He's teaching it everywhere he goes. And now, today, this is what we're supposed to be teaching as well. Stewarding the mysteries is absolutely critical for outpouring and revival. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because the people that the harvested souls, the fruit of revival that's harvested, we are supposed to be teaching them the mysteries of God. How can we teach what we don't know? We'll have to rely on man's religion, which is exactly what Jesus confronted over and over again when he was here. You know, you tell people that you have to wash the cups and the bowls and so forth. He said, you don't have to do that. You want to eat out of a dirty bowl? Go ahead. Now, that's my paraphrase. It's the same thing today. It's no different. And so here's what we're facing. We want outpouring and we want revival. But if we're going to have it, look, folks, it's not an option. We have to do what is laid out here in the Word. Now, you can say, well, okay, yeah, that's me, amen, and never do it. But as long as you don't turn your back on Jesus Christ and walk away from that faith, you're going to go to heaven. You will just have been living by a religion you created for yourself, which says, it's not that important for me to do those things. Just as long as I'm born again and, you know, it helps that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I'll be okay. I'll make it. Well, you will. And praise God for that. But if we want outpouring and revival, every single one of us in this room, we're going to have to do these things. Like it or not. We have to fight the flesh. That's even the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body. In other words, I bring me into subjection, my body, my flesh desires. All of the, I don't want to pray, the, I don't want to worship, I don't want to do this. I bring all that under submission to who I really am in Christ. Well, that's what we have to do. If we want outpouring and we want revival, this is not an option. This is all a part of building on the foundation of revival, which is Jesus Christ. Every single one of us in this room, listening and watching, no exceptions. It is extremely possible that you are the ignition switch for revival in your family. I don't just mean the people living under your roof. I'm talking about, you know, husband, wife, kids, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, cousins. I'm talking your family. It's possible you're the ignition switch for this. Because who else is going to do it? Well, hopefully your whole family's pressing in. And the whole bunch of you are going to ignite something. But I think you understand what I'm talking about. We could be it. Just like, remember when King David, he wanted to build a temple for God. God said, nope, you're not the one. But your son is going to do that. David said, well, okay. So what did David do? He starts gathering together building material. I mean, there were these storehouses full of building material. Well, you know what? Solomon comes along. He doesn't have to go out and gather the building material. There it is. Pastor Dave, he delivered to us the building material. So we don't have to go out and try to find it and try to figure it out for ourselves. He delivered it to us. Now, you know what? We build. We build an edifice for an outpouring and revival. I'm not talking about a natural building now. I'm talking symbolically a spiritual building for a revival, for outpouring, to see a move of God. That's us. Praise God. So now, folks, we have to make a decision. Are we going to continue building on revival's foundation? Or are we going to be comfortable just kind of surfing on the surface of God's presence and making it to heaven, but never really seeing the fullness of what God could do in our lives? I want to see the fullness. And I'm going to have to work at it. And I hope you're at that same place. Well, praise the Lord. We'll continue this next time. But for right now, go ahead and stand.